Hey, we're in a message series that we started last week, and it's going to go on for 9 weeks, so you didn't miss that much yet. But if you've missed last Sunday, it would be worthwhile to look it up. We have a podcast. It's on the website and also on a blog that I have. I always post message notes on there. It's koenprinsen.com. So, Koen with a K, Prince with a Z. And then you can just check it out there, read through it. It's quicker than listening to a half-hour message. It's just a 5 to 10 minute read, depending on how fast you are, of course. So it's worthwhile to check into that. But let me just tell you what we're doing. We're talking about the kingdom life, or the life that results from embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life that he's calling us to. And he's basically... Jesus is restoring three things in our lives that were lost when Adam and Eve first sinned in Eden. And that's intimacy with God, that's our true identity, who we are, and our destiny, you know, what we're called to. So basically, Jesus answered the questions for us, you know, where are we home, where do we belong? Who are we really, and why are we here on earth? So those are big life questions, basically, that we're answering also during this series. And it's things that are restored in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go through that, talking 3 Sundays about intimacy with God, 3 Sundays about our identity in Christ, and 3 Sundays about our destiny, living through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that each person of the Trinity is very... present in each of these topics, basically. So starting off with the intimacy part. So last week, I took you on a journey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to see how intimacy with God was always God's intention, then how it was broken, how it was restored, and how it will be fulfilled in the end. And today, it's going to be a little bit more practical. We're going to talk about, you know, what does this look like? What does intimacy with God really look like? What does this mean? And we've got like a whole bunch of exciting examples in the Bible to draw from. I'm only going to take one, but we've got like so many Bible characters that we can have a really close look in their life with God, in their relationship with God. Just think of Abraham that was considered to be a friend of God. Just think about David that we've got all the Psalms. We've got his prayer journal in the Bible. just all his heartfelt prayers, how he's pouring out his heart to God. It gives us deep insight into how he related to God, how he expressed himself to God. We see the life of Jeremiah, for example, where when God calls him, he says, I'm too young. And he says, no. I'll take you by the hand. God is acting like a father to Jeremiah. He says, I'll take you by the hand and I'll show you the things that I want to show you and the things that I want you to say to the people. It's this intimacy with God that we see there. Of course, we see this in the life of Jesus, but that would take like a multiple sermon series to explore how Jesus related to God, of course. But what it's often said about Jesus in the New Testament is that he would go wake up early, like before the daybreak, we go to a lonely place to be with God, to pray, to take time. And that's definitely also an example for us. You know, don't start your day before you had a moment with God, before you know, were close to him, before you thought of him, prayed for a moment. It can be 1 minute, but I encourage you to have more time with God every day than 1 minute. But it's a good start of your day, you know, to invite him into your day. But we're not going to look at any of these characters today. We're going to look at the life of Moses and one chapter in particular, because a lot of Moses' encounters with God are described in the book of Exodus. Very exciting, also in the following books. Very exciting. We're going to look at one chapter today. That's chapter 33, where we see a beautiful interaction between God and Moses. And I'm going to take 4 lessons for our lives, how we can pursue intimacy with God, how we can have intimacy with God. Before we dive into the text, I'm going to need to introduce it to you a little bit. So bear with me if you've grown up in church and you know exactly what we're going to talk about. I'm going to need to ramp it up for you a little bit for those who maybe do not know as much. Where do I start? There was a garden? No. God called a man named Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. The people of God that he chose through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, they ended up in Egypt and they ended up in slavery in Egypt. And God said, I will redeem my people. I will bring them out of this land and bring them to the promised land, which is we now know as Israel. I will bring them there. I'll give them this land and I'll make them my people and I will be their God. And they will know me. I will reveal myself to them and they will know me and they will love me and they'll be my nation of priests, basically. And they'll be a blessing to the rest of the nations. Through them, the rest of the nations will get to know me as well and serve me as well. So this is like a big part of God's salvation plan. So he does it through all kinds of miracles. He's bringing them out of Egypt. And then they have to travel through the desert to the promised land. And in the time in the desert, while they're traveling, and God is busy redeeming them. So he saved them from somewhere, but there were people in slavery. And even as we see in modern history, slavery, generations living under slavery, that has such a deep impact. Even when that slavery is abolished, it still has an ongoing impact on the frame of mind in the people, and so God is really in this whole process with them of redeeming them, of teaching them, of helping them to understand who He is and how He's different from all the like small g gods that other nations are worshiping, and this process is a painful process. It's anything but a smooth process. It's filled with like bumps in the road, and it's a very difficult process in which the people, God is patient and trying to be very patient. I'm going through something like this right now with our 2.5-year-old who's she's such a delight, but sometimes, woo, you know, she's not listening, and I'm surprised by how angry I get. Not always expressive, but just how what it does to me. I guess God is teaching me what it means to be a father, and you know, there's a lot of implications. Every now and then, God gets about the rebellion of the people and how they're just not listening and how they're just, you know, on the way to self destruction again. And so, at some point, while Moses is actually up on Mount Sinai, the special mount, the mountain of God, where he receives the Ten Commandments, you know, on the tablets, he was the first. You know, Moses was the first one with the tablet, and terrible joke. He receives the Ten Commandments for the people. This big moment in history, and he comes down and he discovers that in the meantime, the people got impatient. They're like, where's this Moses who brought us out of Egypt? And they go to Aaron, who was the high priest, and they say to him, here is all the gold, by the way, that they received from God, basically through the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave all their jewelry to the Israelites sort of as a golden handshake, basically, like leave. And they say, here's all the gold that we have, and melt it down, and Aaron shapes it into this golden calf that then they worship. It's just idolatry. It's like they replace the one and only true living God that just brought them out of Egypt, replace him for this, the statue of a guy. To us, even, it's ridiculous. To them, it wasn't that ridiculous, but it's still, like, when you know the living God and you do that, it's ridiculous. So they replace God with worshiping this golden calf that they created themselves. And even more, they indulged in what the text says is pagan revelry, which means that the party they had around this golden calf got completely out of control. And not in the sense that they were like, that they were too noisy and the neighbors complained. No, they got completely out of control in the sense that they turned the party into an orgy. So it's this perversion, this idolatry, everything that God called them to be His God, to be His people, and that they He would be their God. That there would be this exclusive relationship with God that was broken, and also the holy and righteous life that He was calling them to. Also, in that sense, they rebelled against that, and God is just fed up with the people. The people He had set apart are rebelling against Him, and He's furious, and He expresses to Moses, I'm gonna he expresses this to Moses in Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, get going, you and the people that you, so he usually says that I brought out of Egypt, but he said, but you, the people that you brought out of the land of Egypt, go up to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I told them, I will give this land to your descendants. And I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. So it's fertile, it's just beautiful land, it's this blessed land. But I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. And if I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. So the first part really sounds like a promise. Like go ahead and I'll give you the land. I'll send an angel before you and he will help you to conquer the people. And then you'll settle there. And I'm holding my end of the bargain. I promise you this, so I'm going to give it to you. But I'm not going with you. I can't promise you that I can keep my cool with you guys if we go on like this, and this might end in a really bad way. So I'm out. Yeah, so it's not God dealing with a 2.5-year-old. It's more like with a drug-addicted son that keeps on stealing, you know, in house. More like that. This sea, like I've headed up to here. Can't stand this any longer. You need to go. God's saying, I will give you what I promised, but I'm not going to give you what I intended, like what I've called you to. And this message turned the people to mourning, but it really turns Moses to prayer. It turns him to prayer, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. And what I love about this passage, even though it may feel very weird to us and harsh, it's really God is showing his hurt to Moses. He's showing, he's been revealing his love and his power and his might to Moses. But here he's also sharing his anger and his disappointment. He's sharing his what's truly going on inside of him with Moses. And that's intimacy. Intimacy is where you come together and you share how things are really going with each other, where you express who you are, where you make someone else participant in that. And that's what God does with Moses. He expresses all of his emotions with him. And that's intimacy. And that brings us to the first point, is intimacy with God is heart to heart. It's heart to heart. And so let me just translate that into our prayer lives. Prayer should be so much more than us talking to him. It should be an interaction. It should be a conversation. It should be speaking and listening. Like if you're in a conversation after service at coffee and someone's just talking to you, you're going to, can't wait to get out of this conversation. Let me look around to just see someone else to talk to. You know, is that like if someone is just speaking and not listening, like what I'm doing with you guys now, this is not a conversation. This is a monologue. This is not a dialogue. It's just how we do things. But prayer is supposed to be a dialogue, not a monologue. It's not supposed to be going off our wish list of, you know, please God, bless this, bless that, do this, do this, help me with that. I need some insight in this. Thank you. And then we send it up like, please help me. Amen. When we pray, we need to shut up every now and again to hear what God wants to say to us, because he wants to say something to us. And if we keep on talking, we're not giving him a chance to speak to us. We won't be able to listen. So prayer is this time of speaking and listening. It's a heart-to-heart. And what happens, true intimacy is basically a heart sync. It's where our hearts and God's heart become one. And the things that are going on in his heart will go on in our hearts. We'll get to hear what his heart is beating for. And our heart will start to beat for the same things. He is revealing some of who he is and what's going on inside of him. So we may take that with us and make some of that our mission. It's a heart sync. It's two hearts coming together. Secondly, what intimacy with God is, it's face to face. It's not just heart to heart. It's face to face. Continuing in the story of Exodus 33, it mentions the tent of meeting, which is different from the tabernacle we talked about last week. This is before they gave the instructions for the tabernacle. They're building it. That's going to be set up in the middle of the camp. And Moses, before the tabernacle was finished, he had his own special tent that he would set up outside of the camp where he would go and meet with God. And then it says this, inside of the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses, how? Face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Now, this is not just the New Living Translation that says face to face, or some other like new and fancy translation with modern words and everything. This is a little translation of the original Hebrew. Every translation that I've looked at says face to face, where like the old-fashioned one says countenance to countenance. But who says countenance? It's face to face. It's this. I mean, how can I, like, it says it all, right? It's this true and personal encounter of not hiding who you are, but showing yourself completely. That also translates into the way that we relate to God. It's face to face. And I can't really say much about what that means for God, but I can say something about what that means for us. That means taking your mask off. That means showing him who you really are. That means taking your mask of piety, of like everything is going well in my life, Lord, or our fancy prayer words like, blessed be thou, O Lord, creator of heaven and earth. No, speak to him with your normal voice. Come to him as you are, with the things that are going on with you, with how you truly feel, how you truly feel about him, about life, about just everything. Just come to him with authenticity. He wants to meet with you face to face. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 16 says, whenever though they, and these people that are currently not believers but may become believers, when they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil of misunderstanding who God really is. And there they are, face to face. And they suddenly recognize that God is a living and personal presence, and not a piece of chiseled stone, not that refers to the tablets, that refers to the law. God is not just a rule maker. He's a personal living presence. And that's what we've got to realize when we come face to face with him. You know, only when we come face to face with him, when we show who we really are to him, when we express what's really going on inside of us to him, that's where he can minister to us, because he refuses to minister to your mask. Thirdly, intimacy with God is a place of powerful intercession. Powerful intercession. Moses, in this time, really seems to be like the only guy, except for Joshua, who's with him in some of these encounters, that understands this about God, that God is a living and personal presence, that he is a God that wants relationship, a God that wants intimacy. All the other gods that other nations worshipped were far off, were distant, and through like sacrifices and certain prayers, they would kind of ask the gods to do things for them, to help them in their wars, or to you know, bring them a harvest or something like that. But the God of Israel is so different. It's this personal God that also gets personally offended when their people turn to idolatry. That's personally offended when there's injustice in the land. But also desires personal interaction with the people that truly seek him. And so Moses really seems to be the only one at this point that understands that. And he understands that God sees his people as his partners, as his family. And he understands that God is revealing himself to them to partner with them in how he rules and how he reigns. And that brings Moses to a place of intercession. Intercession basically means prayer for others. Prayer, not for things personally for yourself or just to be close to God, but it's intercession is requesting or a petition. It's interceding for others. And it brings Moses to a place of intercession, this realization that he is a partner with God. And he says this, one day Moses is still in chapter 33. One day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. Just God said, I'll send an angel, but that's too vague for Moses. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you. Check this, means that God singled him out, that God chose him to lead the people and to have this relationship with them. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your way so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. So he's reminding God of something. That's funny, right? We'll talk about that later. How do you remind God of something? And then the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses. So with just you, not with people, with you. And I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. This is not what Moses is requesting. Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, not just with me, with us, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me, on me, and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. And then verse 17, the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. It's from this place of intimacy with God that Moses is able to intercede powerfully for the people. God agrees to continue to go with them. And this is like the rest of their history. It will still take a while. He'll still need 40 years to kind of deal with them before they actually go into the promised land. But God stays with them. And his presence continues to dwell among them. And basically, it seems like Moses is changing God's mind, which is funny, isn't it? Moses seems to be changing. God first said, y'all go ahead, I'll send an angel, and then conquer the people, take over the land. I'm not going to go with you guys. Like, it was not a promise, it was a goodbye. Go ahead. Get out of my face. But through this intercession of Moses, God says, okay, I'll go with you. How does God change his mind? How does that work? How does that work? See, to us, prayer seems to be such a funny concept. When I think of prayer, sometimes it feels like, okay, here's what I'm doing. I'm telling an all-knowing God about situations he's probably already working on with suggestions that make no sense because he has infinite wisdom. What am I doing? What sense does this make to pray to this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God? What am I doing? Moses already understood that God wants us to be partners of him. He is inviting us into the decision-making process. Now, he's still on the throne. He'll still do whatever he wants. But he's inviting us in to become his partners. Our intimacy with God will make our intercession for others also so much more powerful. Not only because, you know, God has a favor on us because he likes us. Not only that, that probably is part of the deal, but it's more when we come close to God, we know what his heart is beating for. And then we know better what to pray for. We know better where his mind is at, what he is calling us to. And so our prayers will be more in line with what he is doing. And therefore that work will become more powerful. Moses knew it was never actually God's intention to destroy the people or to leave them or anything like that. Moses knew that God brought the people out of Egypt for a purpose. And he's reminding God of that, but only because he knows that was what God originally intended anyway. Intercession is this powerful weapon that we should not underestimate. God is inviting us as partners in his work, and what our prayers does is they shift the atmosphere and they sort of open a door for the Holy Spirit to do his work. Brother Andrew, some of you may know who that is. This is an older Dutch guy who set up this worldwide organization called Open Doors. And he said, God is unchangeable. Yes. But only in his nature, in his character, and in his purposes. His plans are flexible. And we get to be part of those plans. God is giving you space for influence in how he operates. Mind-boggling as this may be, overwhelming as that responsibility may seem, this is the reality. That's why it's important to pray. That's why it's important to intercede. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, 1 John 5. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So when you pray, when you intercede, pray with expectation that God will move powerfully. Pray for an open door for the Holy Spirit to work. Pray with expectations, because through your prayer, you're moving heaven, you're shaking the earth. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the core of our prayer of intercession. Lastly, intimacy with God means being sold out to his presence. See, Moses understood that the goal of the Exodus was not the promised land. The goal of the Exodus out of Egypt was not the promised land. It was to become the people of God that got to live in the promised land. But the goal of the whole Exodus, of the whole plan of God was not so that they could, you know, be happy in a beautiful land, but that they would become his people, his treasured possession, his nation of priests. That's the goal. And that could not happen without the presence of God. They might be doing well there in the promised land, but that's not what it was about. And Moses got that. Moses understood that. Let's read again verses 15 and 16. And Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people in the world." Moses basically says, like, I'd rather stay here in the desert with you than go to the promised land without you. And that's the heart attitude, that craving of intimacy with God that we should have as well. I'm not going to go anywhere if you don't go with me. If you don't go with me into this new relationship, in this new job opportunity, in this new study direction, if you don't go with me into this new adventure of my life, into this new step, into this new whatever I'm undertaking, if you don't go with me, if this is not from you, if this is not in line with what you have for my life, I'm not going to do it. However good and fancy and great it may seem, no. I'm desperate and sold out to the presence of God and the presence of God alone. And that's it. And that's the attitude that Moses had, and that's the attitude that we should have as well. Desiring intimacy with God first of all. And that's it. We're sold out to his presence. And that's a hard attitude that I hope we will have as a church as well. You know, it's tempting to pray for growth and for increase and for, you know, maybe doing well and reaching new people and all of that. And it excites me. And then look at how big our room is filled. And like all of that, we're doing well. Honestly, that's not what I want to be praying for. I want to be praying for the presence of God in our midst. And whatever may come out of that, that's super exciting. Like any miracle, any person brought closer to him and you know, ending up at a moment of baptism, like okay, I've made the decision, I'm sold out to Christ. Any church growth or everything. But it's about the presence of God. That's where it starts. That's where our families flourish as well. I'm not praying for a happy family. I'm praying for God's presence in the midst of my family so that we may be happy and be doing well. I'm not praying for a successful life. I'm praying for the presence of God in my life so that any success may come out of that. But it starts with being sold out to the presence of God alone. And that's, by the way, that's why we worship so much. That's why we sing so much, because it's where we kind of interact with God. It's this prayer that we all join in, and it's where we, I don't know, experience some of his presence. It's at the heart of every pre-service prayer that we do. It's God, just be present and move. Like, it's not about us, it's about you. We're open the doors for you. He said, welcome in, do what you will. This is at the heart of who we are as a church. We want to be sold out to the presence of God and invite him in, because this is his church and we're just excited about what he wants to do.